Now, we've been moving through a series on the I Ams of Scripture, and as I shared last week, I want to move through this in a four-part sequence that tracks along a basic Christian worldview: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I don't think I've come across anybody that's done this before, so this might be a little bit new for you. It is for me, but it fits. It works if you think about the I Ams in these categories. Last week, we considered Moses as he came upon the burning bush, and the bush spoke and knew his name, and it was God. And he said, the name that you're to tell the people, if they ask who sent you to them, you say this. Say, the I Am sent you. I am the Lord, the great I Am. I am that I am. I exist. All of these things come together in that. The God who is self-existent, whom no hands have made, by whom everything exists, he is absolutely real. He is the one who is, has always been, and always will be. Everything else is contingent upon him. And now, today, we're going to move into the fall. And I want to look at that through the eyes of Isaiah the prophet. And then what we're going to do is we're going to track through the I Ams of the Gospel of John, which is where the bulk of them are. And Jesus is the one saying them, which is awesome when you consider all of the Scripture. Then we're going to close the series at whatever point the Lord ordains. We're going to be done. When we run out of I Ams in John, we're going to go to Revelation, and we're going to close with Revelation as our future, what will come for us someday when the great I Am returns and we worship forever on a new heaven and new earth. So this morning, we're in Isaiah. I titled the sermon, I Am and There Is No Other. I Am and There Is No Other. Let me pray as we dive into the Word of God this morning. Lord, as we consider the greatness that is you, sometimes we think thoughts that are far too small. Lord, we confess so often our thoughts of you box you in. They're too small, they're too little. Our desires are too small, they're too little. They don't fit you. You are much bigger. And so as we reach today, meet us. Come through your word and your spirit and meet us and tie our little thoughts to the greatness of your majesty and to the awesome splendor that is you and that always has been you and that always will be you. Lord, help us to realize today that you are and there is no other in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the most spectacular verses in all of the Bible are found in Isaiah. And my uncle, Dr. Bruce Ware, has a series of messages that he has preached in the middle chapters of Isaiah. In fact, Mark Driscoll did a best sermon ever series, if you've been watching or listening to Driscoll at all. And he invited my uncle out to preach one of four that he determines best sermons he's ever heard. And Uncle Bruce preached out of Isaiah, and these chapters echo out some of the most spectacular realities of our great God. And so I'm praying as we dig into these verses today that he will blow your mind, that God will be so much bigger for you in these things. Let's look at this verse, Isaiah 42, verse 8. We read it here. You can see it on the screen as well. I am the Lord. Now, remember last week, I am the Lord. Look at the caps, L-O-R-D. That's the great I Am. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Now, I want to bridge the great I Am of last week with the God that Isaiah is speaking of here this week, and this verse perfectly connects these things. I am the Lord. I am the I Am, the self-existent one. That's my name, the echo of you tell the people, the I Am sent me to you, right? And then he follows it with a statement that is so important. My glory I give to no other. nor my praise to carved idols. Look at how it works. My name, my glory, my praise. It's mine, God says. My glory is mine. My praise is mine. And don't you give it to anyone else. There is no other. This is huge. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. Now, you'll notice on your sermon notes, I have a lot of blanks for you to fill in, because as I progressed through the week, I just kept finding things that I think are important for you to remember and review throughout the week. So get a pencil, get a pen, and track along here. These are important things for you to take notes on. One, I would say, the first point is the great I am and his glory. We need to see this. The God who revealed himself in the bush that burned but didn't burn, who said, I am the great I am, says his glory matters a lot to him. His glory is a big deal to him. And I want to consider some of these things. But I want to let Isaiah build this out, okay? So we're going to jump around all over the place in Isaiah and a few Psalms this morning to see this happen. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Look at how this goes. Thus says the Lord, the great I am, the Yahweh, who created the heavens. And Isaiah just puts in, he is God. Right? I love that. He just can't help. It's just exclamation. As God inspires, he is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. And then God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no other Lord. There is no other God. This is an I am of the Lord. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Another reference, Isaiah 43, 6b and 7. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name. Now note the connection. My name, whom I created for what? My glory, whom I formed and made. Note the connection that comes together. My name, this is who I am, and this is my glory, and this is my praise. And the people that I made them for my glory. So the Westminster Catechism gets it correct here. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That means, Christian, you exist today to glorify God. To glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? My Sunday school class can answer this, right? To glorify God means to make much of him, to ascribe to him what is due his name, to give him the preeminence, the place of prominence, to give him total obedience, to give him what he deserves because he is that great. You exist for the glory of God. That's why he made you. Feel that, Christian? Do you feel the weight of that? Are you, like, when you get up in the morning, is that a reality that is like the air that you breathe? I am here today because God wants me to glorify him. That's why I'm on this earth. That's why the atoms that make me who I am are held together right at this moment so that I will glorify him in every single thing that I do. Means, Christian, your life is much bigger than you, and so is your God. I am the Lord, Isaiah 45, 5 through 7. There is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. There's no one else. Wow. That'll blow open a small view of God, won't it? I am the Lord. Isaiah 44, 7 and 8. Who is like me? God says. Let him proclaim it. Let him declare it and set it before me. You find someone who can even compare to me, try it. Put him before me. Hold him out. Set him up. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Give it a shot. Can you do that? God says. It's almost, there's an echo here of Job, right? Where were you, Job? Can you do this? Is it you who forms all things, who laid the foundation and stretched out the heavens? You see that? And then he says this, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. Oh, man. I love this verse. There is no rock, capital R. I know not any. And if God doesn't know him, you can be sure there is no other rock. Why is it so important that we be reminded of these things? Why would it need to be stated over and over and over by God? It's almost like somehow we need to be convinced of this. What is that in us that would need this statement again and again and again and again? Number one, everything God has done and is doing and will ever do is first and foremost for his own glory. Small thoughts of God run away, okay? Big thoughts of God enter. Everything. Everything. Every single thing he's ever done, is currently doing, or will ever do, is first and foremost done by God, for his glory, for his praise. I hope that that's a category that exists in your worship, that exists in how you think of who God is and how he works and what he's done in your life. Everything he's done in your life, he's done first and foremost for his glory. It's incredible to consider. God prizes his glory above all else. He loves his glory more than anything. Another way to say this would be this. The heart of God is most passionate about God. Or you could say it this way. God is the most God-centered being in the universe. Think about this. Isn't that true? Have you read the Psalms? I mean, how could you conclude anything else than that? God is the most God-centered being in the entire universe. It's important that we see this. But we might object. I don't know. Something about this feels uncomfortable. Something about this just is unsettling, because what if I, Pastor Jeremy, came into this room and said these things? I am the most Jeremy-centered being in all the universe. I want you to make much of me. I want you to be here all about me. Point me out. What would be wrong with that? Everything would be wrong with that, wouldn't it? Because I am not the great I am. I am not the greatest being in the universe. I am less than dust on the scales. Number two, no one can rightly lay claim to the glory that is God's alone. No one can rightly lay claim to the glory that is God's alone. It's his glory. When he used the word his, he means I own it. It's possessive. It's mine. It's my glory. Now, I hear in those words maybe what you might see if you visited a kindergarten and two kids fighting over a toy. It's my toy. It's mine. Right? But when you put God in the position of saying, listen, that's my glory. That's my praise. Don't you give it to carved idols. Don't you worship that house or that stuff or that person. It's my glory. He has every single right to that glory, to that praise. God has the right to all praise from every person who has ever lived on his planet, whom he created, and the people that breathed his air, that he made and kept alive. He has the right to that glory and praise. And it's not wrong for him to claim it as his own. This is so important for us to think. This is the truth that will live not just on Sunday mornings when we sing together. This lives Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, doesn't it? I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Okay, so we first need to understand that God is extremely passionate about His glory. He loves Himself more than anything. And that's not wrong. That's good. It's good news. And I'll show you why. Let's go to section 2, the people and God's praise. The people and God's praise. Okay? My glory, my praise. I want to go to some Psalms here to point these things out. I know you might have to jot some of these references down and then just sit in them during the week as you review. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, the I Am, Yahweh. Why do we praise Him? Why is it right that He commands us to praise Him? Why is it so fitting here? Well, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Number one, the praise of God is inseparably tied to the greatness of God. His praise is connected to His greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Command. Praise the Lord. Command. You see what He's doing? He's commanding praise. He's calling everything, not just Christians, creation, anything that breathes is to praise the Lord. Why? Why is it so right? Why is it so fitting? Because of His excellent greatness. It's good for God to do this. It's only right that He do this. In fact, if He didn't do it, if God failed to command His praise, He would be denying His worth. He would be denying the most real thing that exists in the universe, that is God Himself. If God failed to command the world, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, He would be saying of Himself, I'm really not that big of a deal. Now, if someone who down here, this tiny little planet, in this monstrous universe that exists for God, if someone says, hey, you know, I'm kind of a big deal, like King Nebuchadnezzar, you remember what happened to him? Look at what I did. Look at my glory. That is such an offense to God for that. Why would we ever think, my glory, my praise, who am I? He has every right to do this. If He failed to do it, He would be failing to uphold His own worth, to esteem His own value above everything else. You could almost make the case if God failed to command us to praise Him, He would be in Himself saying there's something better for us. And if He were to do that, He would even potentially be running the risk of being an idolater Himself. God is no idolater. He worships the greatest being in the universe, namely Himself. He worships Himself. And He calls everything He has made and wired to worship to do the same. I hope this is helping to create a bigger category for you when you think about why we sing and why we pray and why we celebrate the name of God and give glory to Him. It's so huge for us to think this way. Let's change this to the first person, okay? God inspired these words through the psalmist. Listen to how they come across. Sing to me, God says, a new song. Sing to me, all the earth. Sing to me, bless my name. Tell of my salvation from day to day. Declare my glory among the nations, my marvelous works among all the peoples. For great am I, and greatly to be praised. I am to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the people are worthless idols, but I made the heavens, God says. Splendor and majesty are before me. Strength and beauty are in my sanctuary. Ascribe to me, O families of the peoples, ascribe to me the glory and strength, God says. Ascribe to me the glory due my name. You feel the weight of that command? Those are commands to all of creation to praise Him. Praise me, God says. Praise me. What an amazing thing to consider. Again, if anyone else said those words, we would expect them to be a grease spot on the floor. But it's perfectly fitting, and it would be absolutely wrong if God said anything else, because He is the supreme treasure and value in everything. There's no one like You, God. Now, you go back to the Ten Commandments. Ask yourself, if you're Moses, and you're about to receive in the penmanship of God Himself on the stone the first command of the Ten Commandments. And the second, what's it going to be? What's the first thing He says? I'm the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. Note the I am, the echo here. I am the Lord, Yahweh. Out of the house of slavery I brought you. Just as I said, by the way, go back to the burning bush. Here we are. We're on the same mountain which I promised you would worship me on. Right? Here we go. I'm the fulfiller of my promise. Now, command number one. You shall have no other gods before me. First and foremost on my list is I am. And don't you dare take your worship or your praise anywhere else. No other gods before me. And the second, like it, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image or anything, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, in the water. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Now put this in the context here. As God is writing this in stone, Aaron is gathering gold, plundered from Egypt, to make into a cow and call the people of Israel who have just witnessed this great deliverance to bow down before a golden cow. And God is telling Moses, don't you dare give praise to anyone else but me, and certainly not make some kind of likeness of what I have made and bow down before it. Oh man, you understand why Moses was so devastated when he came down and he witnessed the people of God worshiping a gold cow. God is a jealous God. Verse 14, you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous. His very name is jealous. He's a jealous God. I hope you don't have a problem with that, because if you do, you've got a problem with the very heart of God. He is a jealous God. Now, here's the question. What is God jealous for? What's He jealous for? What does He want from you? He wants glory. He wants praise. He wants you to treasure Him for who He is, right? That's what He wants. He's jealous for our worship. Why? Why? Now, we've got to be careful how we answer that question, don't we? Why does God want our praise? Some would say, well, listen, here's the deal, you know. God likes to be liked. I mean, he's lonely. He made us to be company with Him and hang out with Him and worship Him. And he needs us to praise Him. Blasphemy. That would be blasphemy. Is God deficient? Is He lacking that He is jealous, such that He would need us to worship Him, to make much of Him, to feel good about who He is? Oh my goodness now. So why? Why is it that He is jealous for our praise? The way we answer that is so important. God demands our praise. You can fill this in. Because God deserves our praise. That's why. He demands our praise because He deserves our praise. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, what? Due His name. We owe it to Him. All praise and glory. all worship. So whether you eat and drink, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. First and foremost, because he deserves it. I was reminded again as we prayed before our meal this past week. We stop here to do this because, Lord, we acknowledge you. Look at here we are again. You have provided. Look at your grace. Look at who you are. Look at your goodness to us. Who are we? Thank you. Thank you. Three times a day at minimum. Paul would say, make your life, pattern of your life, your thought process throughout the day, one of upward gratitude. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Give thanks in all circumstances. Consider it all joy when you face trials of any kind, many kinds, right? Thank you. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Now then, idolatry and sin. Creation, his rightful praise, Adam and Eve, ascribing due praise, and then Genesis 3, the fall. They took of the fruit, they disobeyed the command. He's holding out on you, Satan says. There's more. God isn't as good as you think. You can get more. Try this fruit. And he promises something that the sin will never deliver. And he still promises that, doesn't he? What does it mean to be an idolater at heart? This is what sin is. The heart of every sin is a failure to treasure God and his glory above all else. Think about this. Why do we trespass the law of God? Why would I break his law? Because I desire something more than God, who knows best what is best for me, who has commanded all of my praise and worship. And I say, yeah, I kind of like me more. I kind of like this more. I think this is where life will come. I think this is more pleasing to me. And I desire this more. And in doing so, I trespass the command of God. I, in an idolatrous way, make much of something too small, too little. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The most basic reality of the sinner is you fall short of the glory of God. You're not treasuring his glory like you should. And that's why we all here in this room are sinners, aren't we? We're all sinners. We're habitual offenders of this. We make much of wimpy things, and we make little of the most worthy thing in all creation. That's sin. That's idolatry. That's why sin and idolatry dovetail so closely together. You can never really separate these two. To be a sinner is to be an idolater, because ultimately I'm saying this is more valuable to me than you, and I sin. So walking with Jesus is an ongoing rewiring of a heart that ascribes glory to just wimpy little things and rightly then ascribes glory to God. Day in, day out. More, more, more. Idolatry is praise wrongly placed. That's basically what it is, what it boils down to. Praise wrongly placed. Now listen, we all worship, don't we? You're a worshiper. All of us here in this room, we worship. The question is not if we worship. The question is, when we worship, do we rightly place our praise? And the answer is, most of the time, no. No, we don't. The autopilot in me makes much of little things and little of the one who is everything. That is your inclination. You are a child of wrath, born a slave to sin, set free by the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ, yes, but still that lingering sin wants to seek to draw your heart down to the little things. C.S. Lewis said, our desires are not too strong, they're too weak. That's our problem. We have these little desires down here when in fact God gives us the Grand Canyon of pleasure up here. You want more desire, not less. You want to rightly place your desire, your praise. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Look at the spiral. Claiming to be wise, became fools. And what did they do? What did they do? They exchanged the glory, there's our word, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for a golden cow. The same mistake again and again and again. For images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because, why? Because they exchanged, there's that word again, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped, they ascribed praise to and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The heart of sin is a heart that says, I will worship this little thing down here. I'll spend all my time thinking about this little thing down here. I'll try to build a stack of cash over here. And I'm trying to get that fancy next what? The faster, the newer, the better. Over here. The praise of men I live for over here. Right? These little things. They're like little golden calves. And our hearts just factory of them. We just build these things. They come out of us. It's the heart of what it means to be a sinner. Now the foolishness of idolatry, we come back to Isaiah. Listen to how this goes as the Lord through the prophet Isaiah unfolds these things. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes. Where's the rain from? God. Who makes the cedar grow? God. Then it becomes fuel for him. Who makes the fire warm? God. He takes part of it and he warms himself. He kindles a fire and breaks bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half that he eats meat and roasts it and is satisfied. Who satisfies through the eating of food? God. Who makes meat processed through your body such that you are filled and satisfied? God. Ah, he says, I am warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest he makes into a god, lowercase g, his idol. And he falls down to it and worships it. And he prays to it. And he says, oh, deliver me, for you are my God. You see the exchange? You see the wrong placing of praise? Who has done all these things that have gone completely unnoticed? Well, the chunk of wood, clearly. My God, that I bow down before and pray to. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, their hearts so they cannot understand. God did that. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten, and I shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? That sounds like a great idea. He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. He cannot deliver himself. Note this. He cannot deliver himself. Nor can he say, they're not a lie in my right hand. He can't even see that what he holds most precious is an absolute lie. He lacks the ability to do anything but worship the chunk of wood. We look at that and we say, how foolish. But my friends, we live in a culture that might not be worshiping a chunk of cedar wood, but we live in a culture that worships just about everything else. You can make much of the dumbest things. You can ascribe glory and praise to wimpy things that will never satisfy. You can live your life hell-bent on finding joy where there is no lasting joy. And apart from the sovereign gift of God in eternal life through Jesus Christ, you'll keep doing it your whole life. So, friend, if you're here and you see Jesus and you see glory and you see praise and you feel love, praise God. Isaiah makes it clear. Oh, thank you, block of wood. Thank you, karma. Really? Thank you, karma. What is karma? You just pay it forward. Karma. You're thanking yourself. You realize that? Anytime a Christian uses the word karma, blasphemy. It's blasphemy. Idolatrous. Thank you, self. Thank you, me. Except for when bad things happen, then I blame God. You see how foolish this is? Thank you, Lord, the giver of every good and perfect gift. If something good happens to you, you're commanded to look up in gratitude and praise and say, thank you. You did that. You did that. We give you praise for that. Every good and perfect gift. Karma is cold and self-centered. So, creation or creator? You're going to worship the gifts or the giver? I was talking with my mom on the phone yesterday, and she grew up, her parents owned a jewelry store, and jewelry was kind of a big thing to her as a young girl, and because of their ownership in the store, there was a lot of family jewelry that came into our family, and this, that, and the other, and she just looked down at her ring the other day, and she said, thank you, Lord, for that ring. I worship you, not it. Right? Heart, listen. That's a cool ring. Thank you, God. You're the giver of the gifts. Worship you, not the ring. Do you do that in your life with the gifts that he gives? With the wife that he's given, the kids that he's given, the house, the car, the job, life, the health? Do you do that? Ascribe to the Lord the praise that is due him. How then does God show his love to idolatrous sinners? How's he going to show love to idolatrous sinners? Is it possible that God's love for himself above everything else, his joy in himself, his desire to praise himself, could somehow meet sinners who have rejected that worth and ascribe to the dumbest things praise and glory? What bridges this? You see the problem? We have a God who has been infinitely offended by our sin and our idolatry. And he is so jealous of his glory that he creates a place and he calls it hell. And he lights it on fire and he burns forever idolaters and sinners who do not repent of their idolatry. Here we are. What hope do we have before a God like that? No hope. Unless this God shows love in a way that we might not expect. This is love. The love of God is the command of God. Don't lighten that word. It is a command. It's repeated all over the place. It's the command of God that sinners / idolaters, by the grace of God, important qualifier here, important qualifier, delight, make much of, worship, praise, delight in the glory of God through the finished work of the Son of God. There are many ways to look at the love of God, but that's one for sure. That's one for sure. Here's what God does. He calls from the heavens through his prophets and through his revelation and through his stars and all that he has made, his creation, and he says, praise me, worship me, praise me, make much of me. And as he does, he knows that's the most loving thing he can call us, command us to do. And he knows that in and of ourselves we lack the power to do that, and so he sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to praise him, to humble himself, to take on flesh, to live the life we could never live, to die the death we all deserve, to rise victorious over death and sin and hell, and then he offers life in his name. But it doesn't stop there. And then he gives life through his Holy Spirit. And he sets in us desires that we can't stir up. And we, all of a sudden, through the gospel and the power and the grace and the Spirit and the Son of God, we obey the command. And we know love, the love of God. It's His love. The love of God commands us to worship God. There's no issue with that. It is love that says, you need me more than you need anything. You need me. Love me. Praise me. And you will be eternally happy and satisfied. Do you see that? You see how this builds the love of God out? In this we know love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us, sent His Son. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. Note that word, Isaiah 43, 11a. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. That's Isaiah speaking. That's Isaiah. That's Old Testament anticipation of gospel work in the Messiah who would come. Most clearly prophesied in Isaiah 53. Boy, I can't wait to meet Isaiah and to hear him tell of the glory of God that he witnessed in Isaiah 6. He saw the seraphim, and they flew, and they shouted back and forth to one another. Forever they say these things, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. If you go and you see the Grand Canyon, and you worship. If you go out on a starry night and you see those stars and you worship. If you come here and as you reflect on the goodness of Jesus who lived and died in our place and we stare at that cross and we worship. I just want you to imagine. What's it going to be like to see Him face to face? You can't even fathom the eternal satisfaction and joy. Now, we have to be equipped for that. If that happened today, if he walked into this, we would explode. The joy would go off like an atom bomb in us, or we would die. We need bodies equipped to handle that kind of worship, that kind of satisfaction and joy. And that's what he's promised to do when he comes again. Man, I hope that this builds your understanding of how precious the glory of God is to God and how offensive idolatry and sin is to God and how awesome it is that we, the sinners, would be redeemed through the work of God to worship God, to ascribe to Him the glory due His name. Response this morning, how are you tempted to wrongly place your praise? I don't wonder if it is the reality of your life that you're a sinner. I know it. I know it. I know my sin. I know my propensity, even as I walk with Jesus all these years, to take little, insignificant, wimpy things and allow my heart, even just a little here, to just bow down before them. You can make a God out of anything. Your heart is bent toward it. God is increasingly setting our hearts on fire for Him, to burn for Him, to love Him more and more. So, what block of wood might you be tempted to fall down before? What do you need to go home and have a fire? A bonfire. Light up some blocks of wood in the backyard and say, okay, that's an idol. That's an idol. Worthless chunk of wood. I will not worship you anymore. No, I worship Jesus. I worship the one who is highly exalted, the name above all names, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the treasure. Where might you be tempted to make much of nothing instead of making much of everything that God is? from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. It is to be praised. It's only right when it is. So sun up to sun down this next week, it's my prayer for you, for all of us, that we would rightly ascribe praise and worship to Him, not just when we sing. That's the overflow. That's like the icing on the cake of a whole week of worship. That we would sun up to sun down and all night long give Him praise. Supreme treasure, supreme pleasure. There is no greater treasure that your soul can feast on than God. There is nothing more satisfying forever in eternity than God Himself. His gifts, if they get in the way, He'll shred them from your hands. Because He doesn't want to replace Himself with stuff. And if need be, He'll drive you to your knees in suffering and pain until you say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is my treasure." Is there any other rock? No. There's no other rock. Give Him praise. It's His. He deserves it. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about all of the praise and glory that happens on this globe that You made, even in just 1 minute, the amount of idolatry, the amount of worship and praise that goes towards worthless, futile, and fleeting things, it's overwhelming. Even in our own lives, Lord, we acknowledge this tendency to look for life in lifeless things, to ascribe glory and praise to just chunks of wood, to turn things into gods and worship before them in ways that they were never intended to be. Lord, humble us lest we think that we are somehow better than Your chosen people that You brought out of Egypt by Your mighty hand, who bowed before a golden cow. It's easy for us to look and say, "Oh, fools, I would never do that." Lord, we know our sin is the same. Theirs tempted them the same way ours tempts us. And we have all Your revelation. We have Jesus. Set our feet on the rock, we pray, oh God. Put us firmly rooted in the foundation of Christ by Your grace and Your goodness and Your love, and free our hearts increasingly today and this week to ascribe the glory that is due You. That's our desire, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.